May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 697. O thou lovely, loving Saviour, bless us with a solemn frame. Teach us now, henceforth and ever, to adore thy matchless name. Give us, blessed Jesus, give us a sweet glimpse of thy sweet face. From all carking care relieve us, fill us with thy boundless grace. 697.
Thank you. From the Holy Word of God, we will read this morning from the Gospel as recorded by Matthew, chapter 28, and a few verses in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. The Gospel is recorded by Matthew, chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, ye. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now turn to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I laboured more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, ye are yet in your sins. If Christ be not reigned, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God and even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it have pleased him. And to every seed his own body, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there was one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There was one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless to us his precious holy word of truth. May he help us in prayer. Almighty and holy Lord God, help us now to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May we know thy resurrecting power in our hearts, even this day. Lord, we have read of that day when thou didst come forth from the grave, triumphant over sin and death. And Lord, we have read of that day when all will come forth out of their graves, at the resurrection of the dead, in that last day. We pray that we may be found among those who by faith are brought to behold the Lamb of God, by faith are prepared to live, by faith to see death swallowed up in victory, and at last be with our risen Lord in heaven above. To make known then this day the power of thy resurrection in each of our hearts. Where, Lord, that power has never been known, may this be the day appointed, this resurrection day which we remember. For that day when thou wilt begin the work of grace and faith in our poor sinner's heart. And cause that soul to begin to seek after thee, to begin to follow thee, to begin to desire after thee, to begin to love thee. By thine aid, and able to take those first steps in the way of faith, which will lead home to heaven. And those of us, Lord, who have that hope, thou hast begun that work, may we know that resurrecting power this day, that we may be conscious of thy reviving presence, of thy keeping presence, of thy restoring presence, of thy saving, loving presence. Thy word says, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Lord, do come again to thy sheep who have long been in the way, with that same resurrecting power, that they might skip like lambs, that they may run in the way of thy footsteps. So, Lord, we ask thy blessing and thy presence this day. Come, dear Emmanuel, and show thyself unto us. Help us, Lord, to adore thee, to worship thee, to love thee, to honour thee. And then, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst have mercy upon us. Thou wouldst pardon and forgive all our many sins. Thou wouldst heal all our backslidings, that thou wouldst love us freely, that thine anger may be turned away from us each forever, that we may see Jesus and find him to be precious. We may bear forth those fruits to eternal life, though we be the feeblest branch of thine. Keep us near to thee, and may we not be permitted to stray from thee. Make us humble, close, consistent followers of thee. We pray thy blessing upon this church and people. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst watch over them and be with them. Grant them to know thy blessing and thy help. Bless thy servants as they labour in this pulpit week by week, and own and bless their labours. And may there be signs following the preached word. And bless the congregation here as they hear. Feed them under this vine, we pray. Lead them into those pastures green, where thy lovely face is seen. Make them to those waters go, where the living waters flow. May, Lord, each in this congregation know what it is to feed and to be watered by thee. Bless thee, deacons of this cause, and help them in all their many responsibilities and labours. Grant them to know thy help and thy wisdom and thy grace. Grant help this day in the choice of the praises which are sung. May they be sung with understanding. And bless each member of this church, and watch over and be with them. And may, Lord, this be a fruitful church, a church protected by thee, a church blessed by thee, a church under the precious blood of Christ, a church that's in thy hand. Do add unto them in numbers, we pray. And thankfully for what thou hast done, we pray thou wouldst go on to be gracious and bless each member of this congregation and grant them, Lord, to know thy help and thy blessing, thy favour. Bless them in their daily lives. Help them, Lord, in their business lives, in their family lives, in their school lives, in their personal lives. Bear their burdens, relieve their cares, calm their fears, sanctify life's joys and troubles to them. And lead them each in the narrow way to heaven. And do add unto this people those whom thou wilt save from this area. Bless those, Lord, who are away. Bless any, Lord, who are ill and afflicted, and grant them to know even this day thy help and thy blessing, thy keeping care. Bless those who have turned in from other causes of truth, and feed them this day in this vine, and may they prove it is of thy appointment that they're here. And do bless thy church up and down this land and throughout the world. Bless those in bereavement and sorrow. Some, Lord, who even this day are mourning the loss of loved ones. Others, Lord, who are in trial and temptation, darkness, trouble, difficulty, and sorrow. Lord, do watch over and be with each one. And Lord, remember those who are in joy and in peace. For Lord, they too need thy keeping care. Lord, whatever stage of life we may be at, whether in joy or in trouble, may the Son of Righteousness look down upon us, and may those heavenly rays grant warmth and life, light, liberty and love. Grant thy help now as we come to thy word. Open it up to us. May we prove again, Lord, that power from on high. We plead thy mercy. We ask for thy presence. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt speak and make us listen and understand and obey. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Hymn 836. Believer, lift thy drooping head, thy Saviour has the victory gained. See all thy foes in triumph fled, and everlasting life obtained. 836.
Thank you.
Seeking the Lord's help, we turn this morning to the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9. The two words on my mind that you'll find in verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9, two words in verse 28, without sin. To put it in context, we will read from verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered, since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin. Here we have the holiness of God. Here we have the righteousness of Christ. And here we have the prospect that every believer has to look forward to at the end of time. Let us first consider what sin is. A little word, isn't it? And yet, it has done uncalculated damage in this world. All the grief, all the trouble, all the difficulty, all the sickness and sorrow, all death can be traced back to this one word, sin. To put it simply, sin is being disobedient to God Almighty. Its original definition, the definition of sin in a Greek or Hebrew dictionary, means a missing of the mark, or a failing to meet the standard required. Every time you and I fail to meet God's standard, we sin. Every time we fail to keep the law of God that's found in Exodus 20, we sin. And wherever there is sin, there will be the curse and anger of Almighty God. Sin is an offence to God. Sin is an insult to Almighty God. Sin is an act of treason against God. And that is why there is no such thing as a little sin, and there are no such things as little sinners. Sin is so great that one sin is enough to shut you justly out of heaven. What a terrible thing sin is. The transgression of the law of God. And where there are those who at the end of life have unpardoned sin on their conscience as they come to die, they will be banished from the presence of God, from the mercy of God. They will be shut out of heaven, for that is a place without sin. And they will be left alone with their sins and the consequences of those sins through all eternity. If you die a stranger to Jesus Christ, who is in this text, you will die in your sins. If you die in your sins, you will have nothing but misery, despair, anguish, and torment forever. That is a consequence of sin. You know, friends, God's presence is known in hell. His anger is known. His all-powerful, almighty wrath is known. His mercy and compassion and love are absent. The throne of grace is shut. Solemn thing it is to consider that there are many who in hell who haven't been there 5 minutes, but they begin to pray earnestly, sincerely, with their whole heart for peace, for pardon, for liberty. And there was no answer. You can't plead the name of Christ beyond the grave. It is in this life, and in this life alone, that God will answer prayer. The prayers of coming sinners. But after death comes the judgment. And after death, those who die in sin will know the consequences of every sin they've committed. They will be brought to see not just general sin, but every sin they've committed. And they will feel the full weight of God that those sins merited, every one of them. Crushing weight. Eternal ruin and despair. No rest. no peace, no joy, no hope of release. Friends, if you and I are to escape that place of torment, we must know the realities of this text. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. Why do we sin? Well, friends, there's something wrong at the root. Because you and I fell in Adam in the Garden of Eden. That moment he fell, his nature became corrupted and defiled. And at the root of sin is this, it is because we love sin. That's why we commit it. We have a blindness regarding sin. We see it as somehow something which is pleasurable and to our advantage, rather than seeing its true nature. We're blinded by Satan. And what you and I need is to be brought to repentance over sin. And what is repentance? Again, go back to the original meaning. It means a change of mind. In order to be a change of mind, there has to be a change at the root. There has to be a change at the heart. And if your mind is changed, if your heart is changed, there will be a change in your life. We bear forth fruit according to whether we are dead in sin or whether we are alive unto God. The fruits of death are sin. And they're not just adultery and murder. Yes, you may not have committed those sins, and thank God if you haven't. But in the same family as adultery and murder is envy, pride, bitterness, malice, anger, idolatry. You cannot plead your acceptance of God because you haven't committed one sin, because you've committed another. And the scriptures say that whoever commits one sin in God's sight, it's as if they've committed them all. Without sin. But we have here this promise that Christ will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin. And let's consider what it is then to be without sin with God's help. And first of all, we must consider Almighty God himself. You see, friends, God is not the author of sin. God himself is totally without sin, untainted and unpolluted. He is holy. He is pure. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is sin-hating. Part of the fruits of perfection is to love righteousness and to hate sin. That's why God does not excuse sin. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are and ever have been without sin, and therefore all their creation, which it was the sovereign will of God to create, was without sin. Heaven, that place where God dwells, is without sin. That child of God is why there is no more curse for you to look forward to. That's why there is no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow or crying, because it is a place without sin, shut out forever. That's what the fruits of holiness are. Perfect peace, perfect rest, perfect happiness, and that forever. Heaven is a place without sin. When God made the Garden of Eden and the whole world, in that week of creation, he made it without sin. There was nothing which marred the creation. We are told God looked upon it and saw it was very good. And when he made man in his own image and put him in the Garden of Eden, he made him without sin, without fault. He made him with a nature which was capable of keeping the law of God perfectly. And with his sovereign right, he demanded of Adam and Eve and all their subsequent ways that they keep that law perfectly. And though you and I have lost that ability to keep that law, God has not lost the ability to demand perfection. God does not compromise with sin. God does not excuse sin. God does not seek to understand sin. He cannot. And he will not. And it is his sovereign right to be uncompromising in this matter. We have no excuse. It is Satan, isn't it, that has made sin. It was Satan who rebelled against God. And he was cast out of heaven for that rebellion. And it is Satan that has deceived every man and woman, boy or girl, that has ever lived upon this face of this earth with this aim. And we would do well to remember that when we are tempted by Satan to commit sin. And when he wraps up those temptations to try and make them so attractive and palatable, when he tries and pretends to be your best friend and pretends that he has your best interests at heart. Friend, Satan knows that there is no hope whatsoever of him ever escaping the almighty wrath of God. And he has such a hatred of mankind because man has been created in the image of God. Whenever he looks at mankind, he is reminded of the image of God. And therefore he carries on that war. But be not deceived. Satan desires to drag you down to eternal hell with him. And he's a mighty foe, isn't he? So how is it then that there are those to whom our Lord will appear without sin? Well, we have it in this glorious verse, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Almighty God, the Father, before time began, as he looked, as it were, upon time from outside of time, knowing that the whole human race would defile itself in sin, with his sovereign right as God Almighty, decreed that he would save some of lost mankind. When the angels sinned and rebelled against the rule of God, they were cast down. And with his sovereign right, God decreed that they would never find a way back into his favor. And God had the right so to do. And with that same right, God has decreed. And this is the great wonder, that some of lost mankind would find a way back to him, would find a way of being reconciled to him. Jesus Christ was sent into this world for this people. We have it here. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. It doesn't say the sins of any. Don't assume that your sins were borne by Jesus Christ. Eternity is too long, and your soul is too precious for you to assume it. Nor does it say that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of few. That's a mercy. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And we are told elsewhere in Scripture that many is such a vast multitude that none but God knows the number. It is compared to the individual grains of sand upon the seashore. If you went down to the seashore and tried to count the individual grains of sand, it wouldn't take long for you to give up because there are too many. You could never begin to count them with any accuracy. So it is, this number here, many, it's so vast. It's a number known only to God. And of course, God has a sovereign right. There are many, aren't there, who hate the doctrine of election. But, beloved friends, if you know what it is to be a sinner, if you know how offensive it is to God that you and I have committed high treason by sin, and that we continually do so day by day, you'll be brought to see that the wonder isn't that God did not choose to save everyone. The wonder is that God chose to save any at all. And the biggest wonder will be if you are favored to see he chose you. You'll know what it is to come into the hymn writer's language. Oh, why did Jesus show to me the beauty of his face? Why to my soul did he convey the blessings of his grace? How could he so sweetly smile on such a wretch as I? I who his name did once revile and his dear truth deny. Here it is. But 'twas because he loved my soul, because he died for me, because that nothing could control his great and vast decree. Here we have it, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was appointed by God the Father in love. He gave to his son this family, this flock. And he gave him this charge to save them by his grace. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, he was without sin. The only man it can ever be said, he was born without sin, and he lived without sin. From the moment he took that first breath, in that humble, anonymous birthing place in Bethlehem, as he was laid in that manger because there was no room for them in the inn, as he lived in Nazareth, those years of his boyhood, those private years, as he came to Jordan for baptism and then entered into the temptation in the wilderness, and then throughout that life he lived afterwards, he was without sin. Satan tried to make him to sin throughout his life. He hurled all the arrows that he has to try and get the Lord to sin every sin that has ever been committed. We are told he was tempted in all points, like as we are yet without sin. Tempted in his holy humanity, in his Godhead, he could not be tempted. In his manhood, he was tempted. And they were real temptations, and he would have felt the power of those temptations. And yet, he remained without sin, but spotless, innocent, and pure. The great Redeemer stood, while Satan's fiery darts he bore, and did resist to blood. Do not think it was easy for our Lord to resist temptation. I use it in the right sense. These temptations were real temptations. But why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned? Well, go back to what we said earlier when we started. We sin because our root is wrong. Because at the root we love sin. Jesus Christ kept the law of God perfectly. In every clause, in every article. Because at the root he loved that law. He loved righteousness with all his heart. And therefore the fruit of that was that he hated sin. He found it abhorrent. And he therefore rejected it when it was put to him. Without sin. He remained without sin. Because he kept that law of God in love. And friends, you may seek to keep the law of God. You may strive to keep it. But if you're not keeping it because you love it, then you're not keeping it at all. The right way to keep the law of God is because we love it. And Christ Jesus kept that law in that right way because he loved that law with all his heart. He viewed it as it should be viewed, as good and right and just and pure and honourable to be desired. And so he lived that life without sin. Even though he was tried, even though he was tempted, even though Satan harassed him, he resisted. It is written, we are told, aren't we? We catch a glimpse of him doing battle with Satan in the wilderness. It is written. His life was steeped in the Word of God. That's how our lives should be. You will not conquer Satan any other way except fighting with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when you come into temptation, go to God in prayer. Don't seek to fight Satan with an "it is written" in your own strength. Ask God Almighty to use that power from heaven to give you "and it is written," which will conquer the power of sin and death. Without sin. Even when he came down to die, even when he was made to bear the sins of many, even though he came under condemnation for those sins, even when he was bearing the almighty wrath of offended justice for those sins, even at the most acute moment of his sufferings, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In his holy humanity, he never sinned, even on that cross, even in that garden, even in that judgment hall. Without sin, the whole life, from his birth to his death, was without sin. You say, why is that important? Well, friends, in order for Christ to appear the second time without sin unto salvation, he had to live a life without sin. You and I will never get to heaven without a sinless life. And because you cannot provide that sinless life yourself, your only hope for heaven rests in having this sinless life being lived for you. God the Father now looks upon those whom he gave to his Son. And he looks upon them through Jesus Christ. And first of all, he looks on them through the life of Christ. Jesus lived that life as a substitute on behalf of each and every one of this many. So, child of God, the wonder and the beauty of the righteousness of Christ is this. He lived it for you as an individual. He lived it, of course, for the whole family of God. But when you're brought into it by faith, it will be as if he only ever lived it for you. The end of sin is now entirely made. The debt is paid. The victory won. This life that Jesus lived, it is called the righteousness of Christ. It is called the righteousness of saints. It is called the wedding garment. And by faith, a child of God, by faith, a coming sinner is brought to rest in that life because they have no righteousness or obedience of their own that they can plead. Therefore, their hope for heaven centers on the obedience of another, and that is Jesus Christ. This is a sufficient obedience. This is an obedience which answers all the demands of holy justice in every possible way. Dressed in this garment, God has all he requires, without sin. And those for whom Christ lived this life, it's as if they never sinned. God the Father views them in Jesus Christ. That's how he can smile upon them and show mercy. If you and I sin once, we won't know the smile of God unless that sin has been pardoned and taken away. Without sin. But then, the death that Jesus died, as we've already said, was without sin. You will not die a perfect death, although it will be demanded of you of the infinite justice of God. But the righteousness of Christ covers death as well as life for the believer. But then Christ, we are told, was made sin. That is, he bore the sins of many. Upon that cross, although he was innocent of sin himself, he paid the debt that every one of those sins demanded in full, a debt of almighty anger, a debt of untold suffering, a debt of agony and blood. A debt of sorrow and misery. and every one of this church. Each individual member has sinned countless times. And so what must be the total sum of all these sins? What a weight that was. Who can rightly comprehend it? But Jesus Christ upon that cross bore in full the payment due. God the Father did not have mercy upon his Son. He didn't somehow lessen the stroke because it was his Son. No. The stroke was laid with the full weight, as if, child of God, it had been you that was under that rod. Behold a scene of matchless grace. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place, heaven's brightest glory, sunk in shame that rebels might adore his name. He sighed, he groaned, he wept, he died. Through awful floods he passed and died, bore all incarnate God could bear. With strength enough and none to spare. But he rose in triumph from the dead. And this is where we come. In remembrance this morning of the resurrection, Christ rose from the dead without sin. He didn't resurrect the sins of his church. At that moment of death, as he cried, "It is finished," the church was released because the payment had been paid in full. The sins of Christ's people were buried in that tomb, and they've stayed there. And when Christ rose on that resurrection morning, he rose without sin. Without sin in himself, he never had any sins to start with. But he rose without the sins of his church. He cast them behind him and left them behind. Child of God, the proof of your pardon, the proof that Christ's offering for you as he bore your sin was accepted in the highest court of heaven, is found in that empty grave in Israel. Jesus' grave is empty now forever. Christ has risen from the dead. Had he never risen from the dead, there would be no hope for heaven, for you or for me. Had one sin remained unpaid and unpardoned and undealt with, Jesus Christ would still have been in that grave, and you and I would still be in our sins. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He rose triumphant from that dead, from that tomb. Without sin. He conquered sin. He vanquished it completely, totally, absolutely, and forever. Took it away. And Satan can't bring it back again. And one day, he will appear the second time. Without sin unto salvation, when he returns, as he will, in the general resurrection of the dead at the last day, those who he bore their sins away, he will come without sin. Child of God, you've no need to fear the judgment day. Because as Christ sits upon that throne of judgment, for you he will come without sin. He won't come to resurrect those sins. He won't come to mention them. He won't come to call you to account for them. In that day, as he sits upon that throne, he will declare that you are acquitted. And you are acquitted because he bore the penalty for you, because he was condemned for you, because he lived for you and died for you and rose again for you, because now in heaven without sin he appears in the presence of his Father for you to intercede on your behalf. So in that last day of judgment he will come without sin unto salvation to call you home to heaven. And then it will be your privilege to spend an eternity without sin in his presence, adoring, worshipping, and praising his holy majesty, and crowning him Lord of all lost in wonder, love, and praise. May we be found among them. If we are, then we will have this mark. We will look for him. Are you looking? Or are you living in unbelief? As if this doesn't matter, as if it will never happen. Friends, if you and I are to have a part in this glorious appearing, we will be looking for him by faith. We will be expecting his return. We will be longing for his return. We will be looking to find in our own souls that witness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did live for us, that he did die for us, that he did rise again for us. And if you are among those who are looking for him, then keep on looking. Keep on praying for mercy. Keep on seeking for pardon. Keep on looking up. You will not look in vain. In his appointed time, he will appear unto you and show you the pardon of your sins and visit you with his love. And in that last day, you will be among those who he will appear the second time. Without sin unto salvation, may we not be left out of that favoured number when he will for them call. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation.
God willing, Mr. Buss will administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service. Mr. Stephen Rosier is expected to preach on Wednesday evening, and Mr. Jempson next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 193. I am, says Christ, your glorious head. May we attention give the resurrection of the dead, the life of all that live. 193.
Thank you.
to forgive, O Lord, all that thou hast seen wrong in our worship of thy great and holy name this morning hour. Dismiss us now of thy blessing and take us under thy safe care. Be with us throughout this day. Grant thy help in the Sabbath school this afternoon. And thy help this evening hour. And may the grace of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost be with us each now and forevermore. Amen.